Now, guys, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. We won't get through all of it today, which I know is not a surprise to you, but we'll make as much progress as we can, and you'll notice my tongue is working much better than it did last week. So thank you for being back with me and giving me a second shot. I want to talk to you today about a very important subject. Other than salvation, after you become saved, it may be the most important topic I could speak to you about. This past week, Dr. Charles Stanley, who has just retired or actually transitioned into his pastor emeritus role at First Baptist in Atlanta, was interviewed on TBN Network. And he was asked the question, what's the most important type of message that you preach now? He said, well, when I was young, all I focused on was salvation, 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 which is the most important thing because without salvation, no one goes to heaven. Amen? But he said, as I got older, I realized that there were many baby Christians who said the prayer, tend to drift away from the church, and never matured because I wasn't preaching maturing messages, things that would grow them up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I learned to balance those things because it was important to me to not only to get people to Christ, but to see them grow in Christ. And I thought about that this week in light of the topic I'm speaking to you on, and that is the topic of faithfulness. Characteristic of a daring faith is faithfulness. I do weddings. I did a wedding this week, and at that wedding, it dawned on me as I was preparing for this message, all I'm challenging this couple to do is, will you be faithful to each other? Will you stick it out on the good days and the bad days? And when he isn't tall with smiling teeth and blonde hair and blue eyes, but he's got toe jam and underarm stinks and the underwear's piled on the floor, will you still put up with him? When she's got hair curlers in her hair and a robe and snot all over it from your baby, will you still love her during those difficult times? That's called faithfulness. Say amen. Amen. On the good days and the bad days, through every bit of it. Well, if you were ever wanting a character study of an individual in the Bible, you would want to look at Daniel. And to do a character study of Daniel, you can say everything you want to say about Daniel, but no portion of Scripture portrays Daniel to us better than the chapter we're looking at this morning. And that is Daniel chapter 6, as it talks about faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of the supreme attributes in almost any relationship. Certainly in marriage, it's vitally important. In business, you want to have a business partner that is faithful. You want to have employees that are faithful. You want to have an employer that will treat you right, that is faithful. And I'll tell you something else. It's also important in friendships to have a true, not acquaintances. Anybody can have an acquaintance, but true friendships, to be faithful on the good times and also through the bad times. In Proverbs chapter 20, Solomon said, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Who can find a faithful man or a faithful woman? That's typically an attribute that we assign to God. We just say, okay, only God is faithful. In Leviticus chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says this. It says, it is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There's a great hymn of the faith. Great is thy faithfulness, based upon that scripture. We say great is God's faithfulness, but I want to ask you this morning, what about human faithfulness? Who can find a faithful human being? You say, well, only God has the attribute of faithfulness. I don't think so. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, said, moreover, it is required of a steward that they be found faithful. There was this husband who was faithful to his wife. He loved her dearly. But his wife was a jealous woman, nothing worse than a jealous mate. And she always ended up spying everything he did with an eye of suspicion that something was going wrong. And he worked in an office, and he wore suits every day. And he would come home, and she would look and inspect his suit jacket. And she saw a blonde hair one day, and she assumed he was having a fling with one of the blondes in the office. And she would just torment him. And he said, I would never be untrue to you. I love you. I am faithful. And he would come home, and she had a black hair or a brown hair or a red hair. She would assume that he was having an affair with all these different ones. And it dawned on him, I need to do something to help my wife be quietened about this. So he bought a lint brush. And every day on the way home, he would roll it over his jacket so there would be no hair, no fuzz, no nothing. And he got home, and she started inspecting it again. She said, oh, my soul, you're having an affair with a bald-headed woman. Can't get that in a Methodist church. So who can find a faithful man? That's the question this morning. And we ask that question every time a sports hero falls, every time a leader fails. What happened to the faithfulness in that situation? God found a faithful man in the person of Moses. There are faithful people. In Moses chapter 12, it says, God speaking, it says, Moses is faithful in all of my house. Nehemiah found a faithful man in the leader by the name of Hananiah in Jerusalem. He described him as a faithful man who feared God more than most. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ talked about a faithful servant and a wise servant who was able to assume control of his master's goods. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, he gives the parable, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these small areas. I will make you ruler over 10 cities. And of all the attributes that mankind can possess outside of salvation, this is the most important thing. When you come to church week after week, today I begin starting toward my 32nd year. 31 years ago today, I preached my first sermon at Genoa Baptist Church. And some of you have been faithful every Sunday since that Sunday. Every Sunday, on the good Sundays, the bad Sundays, the snowy Sundays, the rainy Sundays, you've been faithful. There's something to be called on each one of us to be faithful. And the greatest ability that we can have, Dr. Bob Jones used to say, the greatest ability is dependability. And chapter 6 of Daniel, our focus is going to be on Daniel, who was faithful. In fact, if you want one word to sum up the life of Daniel, not bravery, where it says dare to be a Daniel, but it would have to be the word faithful. He was a faithful man. And I want us to look at his life. In the back of your worship guide, you can see it, like the four walls of a walled-in city. He was faithful consistently. He was faithful professionally. He was faithful under stress. And he was faithful spiritually. And we're going to look at each one of those. So over the time, he was faithful to his boss, to his country, and to his God. But let me tell you by way of background what's happening in chapter 6, if you haven't been with us, or just by way of catching us up. There had been an election in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar's family was voted out. Do I have your attention now? Belshazzar even was gone. The grandson was gone. There was a new king in town. And there's a new administration. And the truth of the matter is, nations are born, nations live, and nations die. I could take you all the way back throughout history. You'll remember in world history, from the Hittites to the Egyptians to the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks and the Romans. And even into the 20th century, we saw many European empires grow up and dissolve almost as quickly. France was a great empire. The sun used to never set on the British Empire. Mussolini almost wanted to take Italy to control all of Europe. And Adolf Hitler and his perverted mind was going to make an Aryan race out of the entire world, but they all rose and fell. And it seems today that the major powers in the world would still be the United States and Russia and China on a global basis, and how long they'll stand, only God would know that. But at this beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, Babylon has fallen. The sad thing is, it was the greatest empire of its time, and it fell without the enemy firing a shot, as it were. They made their way through under the moats. They walked into the city, and they killed Belshazzar, and it was all over in an amazing time. And Nebuchadnezzar's dynasty, everything is all gone at that point. And then literally what Nebuchadnezzar thought would be impossible in chapter 2 when he built that great kingdom, that was predicted that it would be taken over. And our focus today is not on the Medo-Persian Empire. It's not even on the conquerors that we read about in chapter 6 and the end of chapter 5 of Darius and of Cyrus that would come in and take over. But I want us to have our focus in chapter 6 on the person of Daniel and his faithfulness. So let's look at our text. Let me give you these four things. The first one, if you'll write it down, is Daniel was faithful consistently. Would you jot that down? He was faithful consistently. It's one thing to be faithful once in a while. There's some people, I don't know who invented this term, C&E Christians. You know what it means? Raise your hand. A C&E Christian is someone that only comes to church on Christmas and Easter. They're C&Es. And they think, oh no, we're faithful to the church. I get calls sometimes. People say, the funeral home says, oh, Pastor Carl, so-and-so wants you to come do their funeral. They are members of your church. I said, well, certainly. We scour the records. We can't find them. The Holy Spirit can't find them. They're nowhere in the records in heaven or on earth at all. And then the family says, oh, no, back in 1932, we attended a Christmas Eve service at your church. And to them, that is faithfulness. Well, I'll tell you something. I want my wife to be faithful to me in 1932 and 2022. Every single day in between, glory to God, hallelujah and amen. And I want to be faithful to her. Faithfulness that the Bible talks about is different than the world's faithfulness. The consistency. Notice with me in verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. I'll explain that word in a minute. To be over the whole kingdom. And over these, that is, over those satraps, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, Daniel was one of three chiefs of staff. Here you have either Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. They're over the entire empire. It's not a democracy. It is a dictatorship at best. And he needs to divide it up to have people rule over it with him. And he named Daniel as one of these three guys, over 120 rulers. And those 120 governors were called satraps. They were literally autonomous in the region they ruled. The king would give them a lot of leeway. Some of them were very corrupt. But to have some form, some semblance of accountability, then they would be accountable to these three men, which Daniel was one. One translation said that Daniel was chief of the three of these. But here's what's interesting. Daniel in this chapter, are you ready for this? Is all of a sudden 85 years old. We have gone so quickly from chapter 1. When he was 17, zit-faced and young. And then the next time we looked at him, he was 30. And the next time he was 45. And now he's between the ages of 85 and 90 when you get here. Israel has been held captive for about 70 years, which was the term that God said they would be held captive. Israel's getting ready to be released in the days ahead. And here's Daniel that's gone from a young man now to an aged man. And he, since he was a teenager, he was still there. And you remember in chapter 1, he was faithful. It says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. And six kings have come, and six kings have gone, and Daniel is still praising the name of the Lord. And I want to tell you something. Six presidents have come, and six presidents will go, and you will still worship the name of the Lord, whoever is in the office in Washington, D.C., And he's not in absentia. He's faithfully serving the Lord in all these kings and these nations, one after another. You see, being faithful isn't doing the right thing once in a while. Being faithful is doing the right thing over and over and over and over. When William Carey, who became the great missionary to India, announced that he wanted to go overseas, his father did his very best to keep him from going. He wasn't too excited. He tried to dissuade him from it. He said, son, you're not intellectually qualified. You don't know the Indian languages. There are so many dialects. You don't know the history. You don't know the culture. You should not go. And this is, he said, to a man that shook all of India. William Carey responded to his dad. He said, but I can plod, father. I can plod. I can just put one foot in front of the other, and I can plod along. I'd like you to think for just a moment the wonderful things that God has accomplished through the life of plodders, ordinary men and women who just kept coming to church every Sunday, who put their offering in the offering basket, faithful. You've done that. And from the time this church met in a house to a building on Worthington Road till the first building went up, and now we're getting ready to go in another building, and faithfulness of giving, faithfulness of prayers, faithfulness of preaching the gospel, that we're now seeing the opportunity for us to even be able to add a school and a college Bible Institute by the goodness of God to reach the next generation. And that all happens through the faithfulness of individuals doing what they're supposed to do. Many years ago, I know you're sick of my West Virginia stories, but I've only been telling them for 31 years. My wife and I lived across the street from a liquor store. True story. I used to have to hold her back. And we're sitting in our living room window. We used to literally watch the drunks come up to the liquor store window, and it was just entertainment. We didn't have cable. And one day we're sitting there in the living room. There was a snowstorm, and this dear little lady is coming down the sidewalk, and she falls in front of our house into a snowbank. She's carrying a bag of groceries from the grocery store. We rushed out to pick her up and recognize her. She went to the Nazarene church that we went to in Bluefield, and we brought her in. Her name was Ida Milner. We said, "Mrs. Milner, please," and we did the whole thing, hot chocolate, warm, everything, you know, loving on her. And we said, "Tell us, how long have you been part of the Nazarene church?" She said, and she was like 75 or 80 years old, maybe older. She said, "Oh, my husband and I, from the time we got married, that's been our home church." And I said, "Was it down on Bluefield?" She said, "No, we didn't have that church always. My husband worked on the railroad." And she said, "You know, guys, every week, not only do we give our offering, but my husband and I gave faithfully, and we paid for all the windows in the basement of that church building down there on the other location. And I remember the old location. When I was a boy, I played in that yard. I went to kids group and teen group in the basement of that church. And I sat there in that room and realized that it wasn't some hot dog that did that, but it was a hardworking, blue-collar, faithful man and woman who gave every week of their finances and their resources, not to impress anyone, not to get their name on the side of a building, but they were being faithful to what God had called them to do. And I'm telling you, if you want to be in a position with God where you always know things are right, you be faithful in your walk, you be faithful in your talk, you be faithful in your giving, you be faithful in your living, and God will always honor that in our lives. And the goodness we get, the joy we get from that is not earthly acclamation, but what we get from God. And here's Daniel, he's 85 years old, he's not retired, everyone thought he should give up. Every once in a while my staff will kid with me about, "Frank, when are you going to have your heart attack and go away?" I said, "I don't know, when are you going to get a job?" Because, we have a good conversation. I don't think it's bad to retire, and everyone that retires, God bless your heart, I just trust you enjoy it. But I also want to tell you, there's something to be said about staying busy for the Lord. I told you Charles Stanley retired this week, and they asked him, "What's he going to do after retirement?" He said, "Retirement is not bad." He said, "Here's when people begin to die. It's when they don't have something to look forward to do for the Lord tomorrow." You should always have something to look forward to do, because God uses people regardless of their age. Did you know Thomas Edison was 90 years old, and he was still inventing things? Did you know that Frank Lloyd Wright, at the age of 87, was still creating and designing beautiful homes? Michelangelo, at the age of 89, painted the most famous work that he ever painted. It's still hanging in the Sistine Chapel, called The Last Judgment. John Wesley, at the age of 88, could still preach forcefully, and he traveled 250,000 miles preaching as an itinerant preacher on horseback in England, wrote volume after volume after volume, and at age 88 was still preaching and getting up at 4:30 in the morning. Now, I'm not going that far, glory to God, but... And Billy Graham, Dr. Graham, who went home to be with the Lord this last year, did you know that the greatest crusade he ever had was not at Los Angeles, it was not in London, but it was in Puerto Rico. In Puerto Rico, at the age of 95, Billy Graham recorded his 30th book that he was writing, conducted the biggest evangelistic outreach in the history of the world via satellite broadcasting into individual revival sites in 175 countries at the age of 95. I say, let's give it up for old people. Amen? I think that's absolutely incredible. So faithful, consistently. I want you to write something down. Eugene Peterson, the guy that gives us the paraphrase called The Message, wrote a book, and he called it A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Would you write that down? That's what faithfulness is. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's not just once in a while obedience, but a long obedience. So he was faithful in all that he did in his personal life, and as God used him in an amazing way. And then the second thing that I want you to write down is that he was faithful professionally. He was faithful professionally. Notice in verse 2 with me, if you would. It says, "Over these," now that's the 120 provincial rulers, "three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Now, once again, we see Daniel in a high-ranking government position, regardless if it's the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians, whoever's in control, he has always been a cut above everyone else. In chapter 1, when he was a teenager, we're told that God brought him into favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. In the second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel. Now, this is his job life. We're to be a faithful tool and testament for God, even in our profession. He was made ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men. In chapter 5, Belshazzar made a proclamation that Daniel should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You remember that from last week. So it's just amazing that on a professional level, every boss saw the dependability and the competence of this man and promoted him and gave him a raise at every turn. Ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters, you may be the only Bible that your coworkers will ever read. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to the person that you work with. Remember what Jesus said in the New Testament. You are the light of the world. That's why he said, let your light so shine before people that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I think the best place for us to see that happen, other than our own home, is in the workplace. Simply because next to your home, that's where you spend most of the time in this working years of your life. And people observe how you work. They notice what your ethics are like. And like they did here with Daniel. Daniel is on the job. You can say, honestly, you can say this, I'm in full-time ministry. Well, where's your ministry? It's where I work. And Daniel was doing that. He was serving the Lord professionally. Notice in verse 3 what it says. It's not on the screen, but it says, he distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. The wording better put maybe would be, Daniel was regularly distinguishing himself. He was a hard worker. You want to be the best witness in your job? You be the best worker. The worst thing you can say is, that's not my job. We talked about this the other week. I'm going to talk to HR about this. Just do everything that you can to be a good testimony for the Lord. When you're a good worker, people go, hey, that's someone we can depend on. That's someone that I can count on, that I can be with. And Daniel was that man. Not only did he have a good work ethic, but notice in verse 3, this is on the screen. Look at this. This is a good one. Let's say this one out loud together. This is participatory. Ready? Go. He distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Guys, underline that. The Spirit of God was in him. And not only was the Spirit of God in him, I know people have the Spirit of God in them that's got sour grapes for a spirit in their flesh. Prune faces. And pruned spirits, but he had an excellent spirit that was in him. And I see this excellent spirit as I read. There's a little platitude that says, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for your life. Amen. And Daniel had that spirit of gratitude for everything that he did. He had a work ethic, an excellent spirit, no matter what job was given to him. And before you write me off and get upset with me, let me make it New Testament for you. You may have time to turn there, probably not, so I'll have you look at it on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's this tremendous verse about how we should work in our secular vocation. You're very familiar with Ephesians chapter 5, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, children honor your parents honor your children. And at the end of that chapter, it deals with the employment. And then when you get in chapter 6, notice with me what it says beginning in verse 5. It says, bond servants. That's also, some translations translate that as slaves. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service, in other words, not a clock watcher, not men pleasers, not when your boss is coming around the corner, but as bond servants of Christ. Guys, you do not work for GE, GM, Ohio State, Chase Bank, Nationwide, or anyone else. If you're a child of God, you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. And it says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. It's the same message as Daniel had. Work hard. Have a great... Now, that doesn't mean that every day you will come in, would you be my neighbor? That's not going to happen. We're all going to have down days. There's going to be difficult times in life. I'm sorry about that. But if you look at attitude, you know, that knowledge that you have, and just say, God, purpose that in my heart. You'll go to work Monday morning differently than you did last Monday morning. To just say, God, use me. It could change drudgery into a meaningful ministry. You have heard a story, and you probably have, of a guy during the medieval ages in Europe walking up to three guys that were busting rocks on the side of the hill. And he said to the first one, what are you doing? He said, I'm busting rocks. He went to the next one, he's busting. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm making a living. And he went to the third one, he said, what are you doing? He said, oh, we're building a monastery. It's the same job, same location, but how do you look at it? Are you just busting chops? Are you just getting through to payday? Or do you see the big picture where you're an integral part of every bit of that? I know from time to time I'll take families that have been in Central Ohio a long time, and we'll go out somewhere and they'll say, you know, my dad helped build that house. My dad worked in that factory. My mom used to have a seamstress thing here, different things. And we feel attached. We feel a part of that. It's very important. So Daniel was faithful consistently. He was faithful professionally. This is where it's really tough to be faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is the tough one. And that is being faithful under scrutiny. When you go in for the review, when the light is shined on you, when you'd like to run. Daniel has a situation here. Notice verse 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Do you understand what that says? If we're going to trap him, we have to take his faith in God away. We have to do something to stop him from worshiping God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. They loved to butter the guy up. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, that's an entire month, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. He signed something he didn't know he was signing, by the way. So you've got 120 provincial rulers, you've got three administrators, and it says the king gave thought to him over the whole realm of Babylon. And then jealousy gets in. Because these guys that were part of the Medo-Persian Empire want to know why this Jewish kid is getting such priority, and they're part of the family. He's an immigrant. He has come in here, and he's been promoted to the third in the kingdom in Babylon, and now he's still in great position at this point in time. And so it was very common for jealousy, a spirit to come in, and with in an envious eye, they looked to him and put him under scrutiny. And here's what you notice. I don't have time to develop like I want to. In fact, I think I don't have much time. But where are they going to go? Once they're in the lot, they're blocked in. But here's the neat thing about Daniel. Even under scrutiny, he's absolutely, totally blameless. They can't find a single thing about him. I love Chuck Swindoll. What I love most about Chuck Swindoll is he laughs at his jokes. But Chuck Swindoll tells an incredible story about a guy in Long Beach, California, when he pastored in California. The story got out, and the guy had this lady, and they were going on a picnic, and so they go over to a chicken place, and he goes in to get a lunch that they can take to their picnic, and he orders it, and they give him a box of chicken, and he gets to the chicken place, to the picnic place, and opens the box up, and there's no chicken in it. It was full of money. The owner had put his daily deposit in a chicken box so it would be camouflaged, and he handed him the wrong box when he left. You know what the guy did? Bye-bye, chicken. Bye-bye. No, what the guy did, he got back in his car, And he drove back to the chicken place, and he gave the box back to the man. He did the right thing. And the owner said, "Sir, please let me call the newspaper. Your picture needs to be in the paper." And the man said, "Please, sir, don't do that." "Why?" "Because I'm married, and the woman I'm with on the picnic is not my wife." Hey, guys, we can all have moments where we're shining like lights for Jesus, but when we get in our private car, our private compartment, we're just as accountable to God then as we are in a public eye. And under scrutiny, Daniel prevailed. Daniel did very well in that difficult, difficult situation. One writer speaking on verse 4 about Daniel, listen to this. I wish I'd have put it on the screen. It says, "But they could find nothing to discredit him and no case of negligence." Listen to this. "He was so punctilious." Isn't that a word you use at dinner every day? "He was so punctilious that they could find not a single instance of maladministration or neglect." That 50-cent word, punctilious, that I'd never heard of in my entire life until Tuesday of this week. Webster's defines it as showing great attention to correct behavior. Wow. To be punctilious means that you don't just live any other way, but you give great attention to who I am, how I should behave, how I should walk, in every bit of that. It was Lord Acton, you've heard this phrase, he was a professor at Cambridge University in the late 1800s. He said, "Power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts." That may be true for most people, I understand what he's talking about, but Daniel had almost absolute power, and he was not corrupted. They could not find out. He was a sinner, saved by grace, just like you and me, but he wasn't corrupted. We're in the area of political times. When you go out today, there's a voter guide on the outside. I think I've managed to offend both parties and everyone over the last 6 weeks. If I haven't offended you yet, see me after the service. I'll do it. But there was a guy by the name of Kent Hughes who wrote a little article about the corruption in the United States Congress, in particular, the 100th Congress. Now, don't worry, it's not the Congress meeting today, but here's what he found out. He noted that of the 535 members in the 100th Congress, that was in the last 2 years of President Reagan, incidentally, he noted that 29 of them were arrested for spousal abuse, 7 convicted of fraud, 19 arrested for writing back checks, 117 of them bankrupted 2 or more businesses, 14 were arrested on drug charges, 8 were arrested on shoplifting charges, 21 with lawsuits against them, and 84 were charged with driving while drunk. That's your tax dollars at work, ladies and gentlemen. But here's Daniel in the Medo-Persian Empire, and he's holding up. Very controversial figure, but he was there. It started with the controversy in chapter 1 when he said, "I'm not going to eat that stuff. I'm not going to defile myself with your diet. I'm Jewish. I'm kosher. I'm eating kosher. I'm going to mind God." In chapter 2, the controversy followed Daniel as Daniel announced to Nebuchadnezzar, "Your kingdom is coming down and another kingdom's coming after you." Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear that. In chapter 4, controversy followed Daniel when Daniel said, "King, you're very, very prideful, and God's going to humble you. Your sin-sick, shriveled-up soul is going to be humbled." Controversy follows him in chapter 5 when he was the party pooper who walked in on the drunken feast that we talked about last week, and he said, King, you're going to be dead within hours. The kingdom's coming down tonight." But in all the controversy, he distinguished himself above the rest, a cut above. He was faithful. And then very quickly, can I give you the last thing? He was faithful spiritually, where we need to be most faithful at all. And you know, we fail and we fall, and God picks us up. But there's a time that he wants to get you out of the mud and the mire and the pit. That's why Psalm 41 says, "He picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock." He wants us to grow up in Jesus Christ. Just what Charles Stanley was talking about, to mature in the faith. I love verse 10 and forward. This is the bio of Daniel. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," that means that he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. By the way, you're going to see the lion next week. Don't you miss next week. You waited 8 weeks to see the lion. It says, "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. And then the men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, can't you just hear the tone in her voice? That Daniel reminds you of your mom when you got in trouble as a kid and your dad was coming home. And she said, that son of yours, you know, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. But he makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So it's the written law. You cannot pray. Does Daniel stop praying? Are you kidding me? Everything he's been through, he's not going to stop. Guys, there are laws that may be passed, crazy things that are passed, but don't you ever make a mistake about it. Your relationship with God is personal. Laws and governments cannot dictate your worship, your prayer, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel goes home, he flings open the windows facing west toward Jerusalem because it's his hope and anticipation that the day will come soon that they'll be able to go back home out of captivity. He gets down on his knees and he prays three times. And you go, man, this guy is really brazen. That's like so in your face that he would do that. He was trying to make a statement. No, he was not. Do you know what he was doing? He was doing the same thing he had done every day for the whole 70 years. He was being, listen to this word, faithful. He was being faithful. He wasn't going to let the threats of man change what God had done in his heart. Did you notice what it says in verse 10? Would you put it on the screen? As was his custom since the early days. He's just doing what Daniel has always done. Three times a day, Daniel did it. He's doing it again now. You say, well, Frank, couldn't there have been other options? Couldn't Daniel have gone along and just said, okay, 30 days, I'll stop praying for 30 days. Could he just have not opened the windows? Could he have done it in the privacy of his own bedroom? After all, religion is a very private thing. He didn't do it. He opened his windows unashamedly. He was not ashamed of the gospel, as Paul said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful to what God had given him. And if Daniel would have done all this in private instead of what he's always done, you know what? It would be a discredit to his testimony. If you change just because the political waters change, it will affect, it will discredit your testimony in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And Daniel believed this, it's better to die for a conviction than to live with a compromise. He said, it's better for me. I'm not going to stop even if you kill me. And I got to tell you, you read through this section and I get filled with conviction because I know in my life, I've had some pretty lame excuses for why I can't pray. I'm tired. I'm watching the Buckeye game. You know, God, there's so many things going on. There's a show on television. I'm busy with work. I rarely do what I'm going to do right now. But I received an email this week from a very precious brother in this church. And he said, Pastor Frank, I'm afraid that when we meet during this COVID season, we get so busy. Please, let's not ever forget to pray. He said, I know we're going very fast, things are happening, but we've got to take time to pray. Guys, we can do many things after we pray, but we can do nothing without prayer. That's why when the disciples came to Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 1, they didn't ask him how to build buildings. They didn't ask him how to get on television. But they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us that prayerful communication? And Daniel understood that. I want you to know there is prayer that happens in our ministry here at Genoa. Every time you submit a prayer request, there's a group of prayer warriors, dozens and dozens of them that pray over every prayer request. Every time you submit a prayer request, our entire staff, ministerial staff, meets and prays over those on Monday morning. There's a group of school moms here at Genoa Christian Academy that come out in the cold weather, the warm weather, and meet in the parking lot, and for over an hour, one day a week, pray for the students in our school. Prayer power is very important. And it says, as his custom was since early days. My question is this: who can find a faithful man? Who can find a faithful woman? That you come to church, not because it feels good, not because the music's just right, not because the sermon's just right. You come to church and worship God because you're supposed to come to church and worship God. And you do it because you're supposed to do it, not because you want to do it, or not because you're forced to do it. And when you do what you do because you're supposed to do it, and not because you feel like doing it, I promise you in time, God will make it fun again. God will make the worship worthwhile. And everything that you do in worshiping him and come to him. So be faithful in him spiritually today, if you would.